You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
We are, like my mom has said when she spoke, we're just so thankful that this place is here and that we can come here as a family. And just great to be here with you guys. So I want to share a little bit, I'll also share a little bit of some things from our family and our journey and some things that God has been teaching me from Romans 8 and some other places in the Bible. So I want to start off by reading Romans 8, starting at verse 22. I'm going to read from the NIV. Says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So there's a lot in there. We could spend a long time talking about all of that. But I want to focus a little bit about how there's groaning in creation. And in life we face things like suffering and loss, and how God works in the midst of that and everything. Now, when we talk about things like suffering and loss, this wasn't something that I have known lots about in my life. I had a fairly good life, but then in recent years, I've just started encountering more of it. I met Afghans. I'd hang out and be friends with a bunch of Afghans who were coming out of terrible situations with the war and the turmoil in their country, and I would hear stories of incredible loss and pain and suffering, and it's like, why? Why do these people, who don't even ever get a chance to hear about Jesus, like, why do they have to face such incredible pain? My sister, one day, in the midst of her university career, she was headed through a green light, and someone was headed through a red light, and ran a red light, boom, T-boned, and then she had terrible 7-8 years of horrible head injury, constant migraines, couldn't work for 7 years. Thank God she's doing a lot better now. But it's like, why? Why does that stuff have to happen? You know, my dad, who's with us today, he got Parkinson's disease, and that's been a tough journey for him. And, you know, we wonder, why do we have to have these things? And why does God let stuff like this happen? So this is a big question. And I think sometimes we can be very eager for answers on some of these things. There's some things that are difficult to find answers for, and sometimes we want to reach and grab wherever we can to find answers. You know, if we talk in a sort of a more academic perspective, people talk about scholastic theology. So this guy said that the medieval theologians back in the day, they tried to figure out everything. The classic, how many angels can dance on a head pin, on a pin of a head, you know? And so there's a tendency to use logic and philosophy to speculate about matters left unmentioned by Scripture. And I think Paul maybe is encouraging us about a similar thing when in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, I love this, that he says, "Do not go beyond what is written." And that's a good thing to think about, you know, like don't start making stuff up or don't start hanging your faith on things that are beyond what's written. And he's talking about people saying, well, I follow this guy, I like this teaching, you know. And he says, if you don't go beyond what's written, then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. And so I think that's a good reminder whenever we're trying to figure things out. Let's stick to the Bible, stick to the basics, stick with what's written. Because, yeah, we can get ahead and we can get into competitions over, I follow this guy or I follow this guy. Or we can also end up hurting people. Because how many people have been, you know, burnt out by a bunch of human rules that tell people what you need to do and what you need to believe, but it's not what God gave us and it's not what Christ taught us. So I think, yeah, we have to just be careful when we talk about these questions, and I really wrestled when I'm trying to answer some of these questions in this sermon, that we don't just start making up some of our own answers. And there's tough questions in Christianity, like, why do bad things happen and why do good things happen? Why do some people get saved and some people don't get saved? Why do some people get a chance to hear the gospel and some people don't get a chance to hear the gospel? So some people would use logic and they would say, okay, well, if God is sovereign and God makes things happen, then, therefore, everything that happens must be God making it. If he's God and he's the number one, everything, then everything that happens, God made it happen, good or bad. Someone I heard speaking recently said, wherever you are in life, whatever your situation is, that is God's design. That might be hard for you to accept, but that is God's design. And I, you know, are like, is it that simple? You know, and I would say, are we in danger of going beyond what's written if someone says something like that? Because it seems messier, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you have hurt a family member or a friend by being selfish or by being impatient? Has anybody done that? Yeah, okay. So when you hurt a family member or a friend, was that God's good and perfect will? Did God make you do that? Or was it just sin and messiness in the world? And so there's all kinds of times in Scripture where God tells people not to do something, and then they do something. So what's happening there? Is that just human free will causing pain? Now, on the other end of the spectrum, some people would leave it completely open. And they would say, it's like a chessboard. God sits in front of a chessboard, and he doesn't even, this is what some people would say, it's not what I'm saying, but they would say, he doesn't even know what the next move is and what the future's going to happen. He can play the best game of chess, but he doesn't even know what's going to happen next. But, I mean, I would say, I mean, how do we know that God can't know the future? I mean, the Bible talks about God knowing the future. And, you know, we just don't, you know, I think anytime we try to have a perfect logical box of this is exactly how it works and this is the whole problem of good and evil, things, it's difficult to find explanations. So what I want to do is I want to look at a bunch of verses in Scripture, and I'm not going to put them all up on the screen, and don't worry about looking them all up in your Bible. I'll give you the references if you want to write them up or look them up, but this will be a bit of a tour through a bunch of verses. So let's see, in Ephesians 1, verse 11, he says, Paul says, we've been predestined according to his purpose, who works out, who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will. So obviously God's choosing us and destining us to some kind of destiny, and people argue about, is that individuals being predestined or is it groups being predestined? There's all kinds of debates about that. In Matthew 10, verse 29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Now that's, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, that's a New American Standard Bible version. That's like the very literal Greek. Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And so different translators wrestle with this. Does that mean that none of them will fall none of them will fall apart from the care of your Father or apart from the will of your Father? What does this mean? You know, is it God saying, like, God doesn't let them fall unless he sees and cares for them or unless he wants them to fall or he allows them to fall, or does God just directly smack the sparrows down? We know it's a bit fuzzy. And we see all the time in Scripture that things happen and that there are things that God is grieved by that people do. He'll tell them not to do something, and then they do it, and he's grieved by that. And so can he be, you know, is this everything that happens then? Could he be grieved by things that are his perfect will that he planned out ahead of time. Also, there's interesting things like Luke 4, verse 6 says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Okay, so that's kind of weird. Is the enemy lying that he has authority over people? Well, he does lie, so let's see other verses that might illuminate this. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then again in Ephesians, earlier in chapter 2, he talks about how you used to live in your transgressions and sins, and you followed the ways of the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So I think from these verses, it makes sense that there obviously is some evil forces at work in the world. So some of what happens is just bad, you know, when people are choosing to obey the enemy rather than God. And so there is pain and suffering because of that. But we also know that Psalm 113, verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? He is the ultimate king, sovereign over everything. So we do see in Scripture, we see all kinds of complicated things. We see God moving people's hearts. He'll harden Pharaoh's heart, so he'll move someone's heart to do something. But you'll also see that God is grieved by things that people do and the consequences that unfold. And you even see in the Old Testament, it talks about God changing his mind. We see pain and suffering in this world. We know about creation groaning. We see sicknesses. We see diseases. We see just seemingly needless suffering that's not even to do with sin or anything. It's just the world is painful. And so there's a lot of things we don't understand about what all happens. And I would say that, you know, generally in the world, there are a lot of things we don't understand. I mean, in recent history, the smartest people in the world didn't even know how heat worked. So they thought they had all kinds of ideas, like, is it a liquid that gets poured? Is it a liquid that's stored inside of something? And when we burn a piece of wood, the liquid comes out and that gives us heat. So now we know a bit more about what heat is. But there was times we just don't understand how the world works. And something I read a tiny, tiny bit about quantum mechanics. And here, you know, if we ever thought we understood the world, when you start looking at quantum mechanics, things start looking really weird. Scientists did experiments. You can read about the double slit experiment where they're putting light through a couple of slits. And they can't, it looks like light behaves like a particle, or it behaves like a wave, or both. You know, so they can't figure out what's going on. And when you try to dive in and figure out what's going on, people are just baffled. Like, how is this happening? And one guy, Amir Akzel, summarized it, and he said that the whole idea of cause and effect has crumbled. We don't know if a match started a forest fire or the forest fire lit up the match. You know, we're talking as Christians, we don't know if we chose God or God chose us. These things are complicated. Just to give you an idea, I'm not subscribing to their thoughts, but just to give you an idea of how baffling this stuff is, Stephen Hawking and Leonard Mlodinow said, quantum physics tells us that no matter how thorough our observation of the present, the unobserved past, like the future, is indefinite and exists only as a spectrum in possibilities. So these guys are looking at little experiments with light particles, and they can't even figure out like what happened before, what didn't happen before, because the time is all confusing. This stuff is so mind-bending that these physicists are concluding, in their opinion, that the universe has no definite history. Bernard Despagnat, he created something called the veiled reality theory. He's like, we just don't understand how these things work. You know, like just like an animal might not see the whole world, we maybe just don't have a full picture of reality. And he said, our great mathematical laws are highly distorted reflections or traces impossible to decipher with certainty of the great structures of the real. So everything we think for sure, logically, mathematically, this is how it works, he said, these are just highly distorted reflections of what's really going on. And that sounds a lot like Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." So that's kind of cool that, you know, we don't understand why things happen, why a red light can destroy a life, or why this allows, or why God allows this, or why this, or how God works it all out, and how free will and predestination and all these things work out. But I think, like Paul said, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. We can't quite understand what's going on. And his encouragement also, like we read before, just to not go beyond what's written. God called Job out when people are trying to provide all these explanations for why, what's happening. He's saying, like, do you even know how things work? Do you even know how rain works, you know, at the time? And now we know a bit more about how rain works, but he could say, do you even know how quantum mechanics works? You know, we don't. The biggest scientific minds in the world cannot explain what's happening. And so there are things we don't understand, and I think we have to be honest about how some things are tough and confusing and not be too quick to give answers to this. So we can take the full picture of Scripture with all of this mystery and puzzle that we see, and we can see a God that cares for us and responds to our needs, but also a God that sees our past, present, and future, and chooses us and draws us and loves us, and he can take our free will and our choices very seriously, but he's also sovereign over everything, and he can be powerful and in charge of everything, but he can also be grieved by your suffering, even if we don't have a solution right in front of us. We know that there's a broken and hurting world and all this pain, but we also know there's a God who has made a covenant with those who love him and come to him in Jesus to care for them and heal them for all eternity. So thankfully, we don't have to believe that we're just out here on our own, and you know, we're just everything is just a consequence of human decisions. We also don't have to believe, I don't think, that we're on this track and there's absolutely nothing we can do, and God is just controlling every little thing, good or bad, that happens, and we just have to submit to that. But there's this weird mix of death and suffering and evil and God's love and God's care. I think there is a lot that we don't know. But enough about what we don't know. I want to transition now to talk about what we do know. Revelations 21, verse 4. We know that he wins and he will wipe away every tear. Revelations 21, verse 4 says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. No more diseases and sickness and Parkinson's and depression and cancer and wars and all this stuff. It will be gone. And we know in 1 Corinthians verse 15, he talks about all death and evil and everything being fully brought into submission and destroyed under Christ, and we get our new resurrection body, free from all pain and corruption and disease. But what about, and the other thing I'll say is that in all of this, we don't have to just delay it all till eternity. There is healing and there's demonstration of eternal miraculous stuff now in this world. And so, yeah, I had a friend who, he was dying of cancer, and he would go around praying for people at his university campus and say, "I believe God heals." He had his leg amputated, he lost his hair in chemotherapy, and he was praying for people, and they were getting healed, you know? And then he, shortly after that, passed away from cancer. So we see death and suffering in this world, but we also see God's miraculous inbreaking of healing and love and life. But we know that no matter what confusing soup of the world that we're in right now, we know that in all things he's working for good. So Romans 8, that verse you read earlier, Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And Psalm 25, verse 10 says that all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Now, right now, in the new covenant, the demands is that we believe in Jesus, that we come to him in faith. We believe that Jesus died, rose again, that he was the Son of God. He's a payment for our sins. And that is the very simple new covenant that we have. So if we keep those commands and we love him, then he is loving and faithful towards us. So we know that. And so we don't understand the mix of tough things that we encounter, and we don't know how tightly God controls and makes everything happen, but we know that his hand is active now in this present age, working for our good. So like I said earlier, I encountered suffering and tough questions in this last little while. So if God is doing such good things, how do I see good in something as terrible as a neurodegenerative disease, like seeing my dad suffer day in, day out through the Parkinson's? Well, there are good and nice things in that. It forces us as a family to slow down, and I get to have some good father-son time with my dad. You know, it's getting a bit harder to communicate, but every word between us becomes more and more meaningful, and it's just been really, really sweet. And we get to see my dad's character shining through as he faces incredible challenges and incredible frustrating situations. We can see more and more and appreciate how well he handles that. We can see the body of Christ caring for us. You know, when someone walks in for a visit, or someone sees how we're doing, that is a beautiful expression of God's love that we wouldn't get to get in normal circumstances. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now notice it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. You know, that would be tough. Thank you, God, for this disease. Thank you, God, for that person that betrayed me or whatever, you know, or thank you that person betrayed me. It doesn't say give you thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. So we know that in this circumstance, God is good and God is working, and we can give thanks in that. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." So we get comfort in messy and terrible situations, and we can give thanks in these circumstances. And I think we're free from having to worry about being thankful for those circumstances, but we can be thankful for everything God does in those circumstances. So I have been living overseas. If we go to the next slide here. Yeah, so I went overseas when I was 23. At first I went to Turkey, and just trying to reach out, trying to meet people. Everyone you meet there is people who basically have never met a Christian or have any encounter with the gospel. So I, you know, started living my overseas life there, and my dad came out there. He was healthier, my hairline was better, I was quite younger there. I look like I'm like 16 years old. But anyways, that was wonderful, and it was so good to see my dad be able to see me in my environment, and my mom was there too, but it was just a very special time. And then years later, I moved on to work with these kind of people. And so I'm not going to mention the name for the recording, but I can tell you afterwards. So this is a new language, new culture, very, very conservative Muslim people. And I've just had a wonderful time diving into this. This has been my life for the last 7-8 years, trying to figure this language out, trying to write a dictionary and a grammar to help other people learn this language. So that's kind of been my life or my job, to try to like dive into this and get comfortable with these guys. And I was grieving the last couple years, you know, because of our family journey with Parkinson's, my parents aren't going to be able to travel and see me in this environment. And I was kind of grieving. I'm like, yeah, I wish my dad could just see me have one conversation in this language, you know. But I was thinking, how can I make this happen? Because I can't, like, I could, you know, I could maybe arrange someone to come over to the house, but that would be difficult, and I couldn't figure out when and how we could make that happen. So I was just grieving that, like, well, maybe it's just not going to happen. We're not going to be able to travel, and they're not going to be able to see that side of the world. And then one day, we were going out. I had to go to the mall, and so on the way back, we stopped in and brought my dad into McDonald's, and we went and had ice cream. And so we just sat sitting there having an ice cream cone in McDonald's by the Burlington Mall. And I saw a guy sitting over there, and I said, Dad, that guy over there, he looks exactly like one of these people. And I'm like, no, he can't be in McDonald's. Like, they don't serve halal food in McDonald's. And then he's eating a fillet of fish. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, that's okay. And then he picked up his phone, and he started speaking that language. So I said, oh, cool. I'm like, I'm so excited. I'm like, Dad, this is, watch this. So here's my party trick. And so I called out to the guy in his language, and he says, whoa, he starts speaking, and we start talking, and he's so surprised. And then, anyways, he came over and sat with us, and we had this lovely conversation back and forth, and he was wonderful with my dad, and we were having a nice conversation. He was very honoring to both of us, and we sat there and had this whole conversation in this language, this wonderful thing. And then he turned to my dad, and he said, listen, you need to know, because foreigners don't really learn this language. And so he turned to him, and he says, you need to know, the way your son has learned our language, this is beyond unbelievable. And as a father, you need to be really proud. And he said it in such a sweet, dramatic way. And I thought, wow. You know, we walked out of there, had a wonderful interaction with him, and it hit me afterwards. I'm like, wait a second. God did that. You know, in the midst, a few days ago, I was grieving the fact that my dad's never going to get to see me have a conversation in Pashto. And God arranged in a McDonald's in Burlington. I never see people, never ever, I don't think I've ever before and after seen one of those people in McDonald's. So this is the beautiful hand of God in our lives. He's working for our good. And not just to make us tougher and more selfless, and you know, suffering makes us tougher, and we just need to give of our and die to ourselves. That's true. That is real. But also, God just takes chances to love and encourage us. Parents, how much time do you spend just loving them and enjoying them? And God does the same thing for us. When we face the messiness of suffering in this world, it gives God an opportunity to love us and encourage us. And so let's celebrate and make room for this wonderful hand of God in our lives. Let's pray for it. Let's get things out of the way that might be clouding our connection with God. And let's try to work to let other people know about this. And the other side of this whole thing, last thing that I'll close with, is that if we know that God works for good in just the regular course of our life, when there's disease and accidents and pain and sin, how much more is he going to work when we intentionally walk into suffering for the sake of the gospel? I have friends overseas here who left university and career opportunities to go try to live in this country, learn this language, and talk to these women in burqas like this. And it's kind of an intentional walking into financial and emotional suffering. But they see the hand of God in their lives. All of us over there, when we're over there, we see God's good and loving hand. And because we know that whatever suffering we're going to encounter, we know that God is working for all things for our good. Because of Romans 8, 35 to 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me just pray to close us. Jesus, thank you so much for your good hand and for caring for us and loving us in all things. Thank you that we're your children, part of your covenant, and that you are determined to do good to us. So God, give us patience and perseverance to see and believe in your good hand in this world and for the ultimate, when everything will be made right in eternity. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.